understanding this will be the last sermon preached in this building for us, let me go to the Lord in prayer. Upon the solid rock we stand, all other ground is shifting sand. So we stand in confidence, knowing that your word is eternally settled in the heavens. Give us your spirit to understand your word, and may mine be kept to a minimum, so yours will shine brilliantly. Through your power, we pray. Amen. I make a bold statement to you that if you're not offended by the gospel, you don't understand it. And if you think you understand the gospel, you've got it wrong. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is so antithetical to how we think, cross-grained to human nature. See, we think we get it because we've heard about it, because we speak it. But I remind you, Paul said that the preaching of the gospel was a scandal or a trap. It was a stumbling block or foolishness. See, we believe conventional wisdom teaches, and unfortunately it creeps into the church and into our theology, says that you do what is in you. You do what is in you. You do what you can, and God will do the rest. The conventional wisdom is, to use a football term, as God kicks the football, or someone kicks the football on kickoff, I catch it in the end zone. And if I will just lean forward, stumble forward, I don't have to run the whole way. I know I can. I'm a sinner. But if I just lean forward a couple inches, God will come 99 yards, pick me up, and take me back. That's conventional wisdom. It's also declared a heresy. What I just said is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 418, the Council of Carthage said that that teaching, known as Pelagianism, was a heresy. But the trouble with heresies is councils can rule them as a heresy, but they don't go away. They keep rising up. See, we just sort of think that God saves good people and bad people go to hell. That God saves the holy people and damns the ungodly. That makes sense. We live in a society where the more you work, the more you can earn. We live in a society where raises are often merit-based. We live in a society that's logical. And it is logical, Pelagianism. It makes sense that you've got to do a little bit. It's natural. It's logical. The problem is, it's not biblical. It's not biblical. For at the end of the day, if you did anything, it's self-salvation. At the end of the day, it's my faith, my belief, my behavior. I lean forward. Even though I stumbled on the half-yard line and God had to do the rest, I did something. That's the beauty of baptism. What did Audrey do this morning? Nothing. Sit there and look pretty. Sometimes she's probably not so pretty. Ronnie's described a couple of those times to me. She's sweet and kind and loving. And I know because I've got much older daughters, she's not always going to be sweet and kind and loving. But it's not based on her. It's based on the gracious love of her heavenly Father. See, Paul tells us that no one seeks after God. There's none that are righteous. And the ones that are most unrighteous are the ones that think they're most righteous. Do you know some people that think they're most righteous? See, the truth of the gospel, if we understand it, is we cannot improve. Now, of course, we can get better on the horizontal line. You can get better at work. I'm not saying you should be mediocre, on the horizontal plane. But in our relationship with God, there's nothing we can do to improve. In fact, if we do improve, if we try to have righteousness, Isaiah would say our righteousness is filthy rags. See, we need to understand that in order to relate to God, He has to kill what is the problem. See, we're not improved. We're not patched up. He did a total replacement. In that water, we are told in Romans 3 that we are buried with Him in Christ. That old nature in Audrey died, and she arose to walk in newness of life. See, if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 addresses something that John chapter 3 has Jesus addressing. Jesus told Nicodemus what he must do to enter the kingdom. Peter says the same thing in commentary. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive in the Spirit, in which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as the appeal to God of a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of the Father, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to Him. Jesus told Nicodemus that you have to be born physically and born of water. And the Spirit, it says in verse 8, will, as it wills, confirm that. Audrey qualifies. She's been born physically. She's been born now of water. And one day, through her parents and godparents and family's nurture and admonition, the Holy Spirit will move in and she will make her own. She will confirm that faith. Not because of what she does, but because of what God does to us. Now let me stop talking about Audrey and talk about you. Let me tell you, the same is true for you. The same exact thing is true for you. Grammatically speaking, it's okay to say, but theologically speaking, you should never say, I was baptized. That's theologically incorrect to say. It may be chronologically correct, it may be grammatically correct, but you are not to say you were baptized, you are to say, I am baptized. Because it's the same dynamic. What did Audrey do to receive the grace of God? Nothing. What do you do to receive the grace of God? Nothing. See, aren't you glad that God doesn't call things something because He sees it? Aren't you glad God doesn't just call something something because He finds it? So if He finds righteousness, He'll declare righteousness. But if He doesn't find righteousness, He won't. God doesn't call things because He finds it. By speaking it, God created it. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let the waters be still, and they were still. He said to you, you are my righteousness. You are my daughter. You are my son, in whom I'm well pleased. Therefore, we can relax, because it's not up to you. Let the Lord build the house. Those who labor, labor in vain. This Christian endeavor is not your job. You can relax and truly love the one who loved you first. We can rejoice that we are forgiven and loved by Jesus, The greatest truth I know is there's nothing you can do to make God love you any more than He does right now. And there's nothing you could do to make Him love you any less. He loves you perfect, so you can rejoice. And then you can rely, not only individually, not only in raising your family, but in being the church. We can rely on the Spirit who will work with us. See, if we understand the gospel, there's no middle ground. We either have to take Jesus at His word, or we're on our own. Praise be to God, we're not on our own.
Parched by sin and thirsting for righteousness, you sent your Son and let them drink of your forgiving mercies. So you made them like trees planted by streams of water, whose leaves do not wither. By the power of your Holy Spirit, you raised your Son from death to life, the first fruits of those who have died. Trusting in all your sufficient ways, your church is rooted in you and continues to bear the fruits of resurrection. And so with your people on earth and with all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join the hymn of glory.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest.
Replenishing God, you have the power to transform hunger into blessing. Fill us with faith as we feast around this table. As your Son blessed the hungry, send your Spirit upon your church. As we remember his saving passion, show us the fullness of your love. sanctify this bread and cup, that they may be for us the body and blood of your Son, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, and he gave thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith.
Christ is God. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Patient God, you promise that your kingdom belongs to the poor. Bless your church through the faithful company of those who know poverty. As you bestow laughter upon those who weep, comfort your sons and daughters who cry and show them unfailing joy. As you extend your goodness to all who are excluded on account of your Son, give courage to those who are persecuted. And as you promise to uphold all who hunger, fill your children, body and soul, with the food that truly satisfies. Bring us to the great day of heavenly reward, that dawn of unending blessedness, which we shall share with all your saints. Rejoicing in your glory, ever faithful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
People of God, the gifts of God given to you. Jesus preached short sermons, and they were powerful. Some of us read a devotional that this morning, the apropos is incredible, was from John 6, where the waters were raging, the disciples were frightened, they saw Jesus walking on the water, and he simply said six words, "It is I, be not afraid." Later in that same passage, he talks about communion. He talks about taking my bread and taking the wine. And he says those words to us today. "It is I. Be not afraid." So we come forth knowing that we walk in newness of life and we need not fear, for it is the Son of God, who's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. This is the Lord's table, so all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are invited to come to partake. We partake by intinction. Make your way to one of the communion rails for a time of prayer and celebration. If you would like someone to join you in prayer for any concern, Katie will be at the cross. This is the Lord's table. Come and receive.
Thank you.
for having fed us at your table. We give you thanks for being true to your promise that you will never leave nor forsake us. We give you thanks. And in joy, we walk forward, relying upon you, resting and rejoicing in your loving arms. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are at the point, if you will look with me, where we will take leave of this place, and we will leave this place. The ones reading with me, you can read from your place if you'd like, and then you will see the order on the back during the hymn. While the hymn is playing, in that order, these individuals come and remove those items from this sanctuary. At the end, while the music is still playing, each one of you take a hymnal, a Bible, whatever it is you, take it out into the narthex, put it on a table, and out there together, it'll be a little cramped, but we will be close. We will hear the benediction. So let us join together. Would you stand with me? Respond in the bold. Blessed be the name of God, whose holy gospel and word have been proclaimed within this hallowed place.
We give you thanks, O God.
As they have prayed their prayers and sung your praises here, your Spirit has blessed countless worshipers.
We give you thanks, O God.
We have met at the altar here and received the body of Christ here and been nurtured by it through our journey.
We give you thanks, O God.
Here we have baptized our children and mourned our dead.
We give you thanks, O God.
We have rejoiced here as believers have confessed Jesus' faith in Christ.
We give you thanks, O God.
New families have been created through marriage, and within these walls, many have gone out to serve you in our community.
We give you thanks, O God.
As we go now from this house into a further journey of faith,
we give you thanks, O God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This building, having been consecrated and named the Well Church, together with the land on which it stands and all objects remaining in it, we now deconsecrate and release it for honorable use. Candle. We declare that it is no longer a place of meeting of our congregation.
Let's pray. Oh God, in your great goodness, you have blessed the many ministers carried on by this congregation in this building. So now and in the days and years to come, we pray that you may greatly bless your many ministers in your ongoing church. Bless those persons who have worshipped in this building and will now be worshipping in our new building. As disciples of the risen Christ, may we be channeled at all times to your steadfast love. Through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.